Just a little update on my wife. She was at the she was at the cancer doctor the end of the week and last Friday, and he's quite satisfied with the way things are happening with her, even though she's got a few side issues like some hemorrhaging in the eyes and bone deterioration. But basically, he said that you're doing pretty good. He said, actually, much better than I'd anticipated. About 4 or 5 years ago, or maybe even less, I think Sandy Higgins told me 2 years ago, she would have only probably been able to survive 2 years. Well, we're past it already. So much to be thankful for, isn't there, when we start thinking. And I'm thankful that God is saving souls. I'm thankful that you're exercised a body yourself. You are, aren't you?
Amen.
Would you be prepared to pay the cost of seeing a soul saved? Well, this is what we're going to. Last week we talked about some principles relating to soul winning, but tonight I'm going to read with you in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and I want to pass on some of the before I really get into some of the specific little items that I found work in gospel and soul winning. I'm sold out on contagious Christianity. There's a casual Christianity that people seem to be satisfied to accept, which is very, to my mind, very unfortunate. Because the cost-benefit analysis in business world actually kind of carries out to contagious Christianity. There's benefits and there's costs. And that's what we have here in this. We'll speak about that in a minute. But here in the Gospel of Luke, we have a number of verses that I'm going to read beginning at verse 25. And I'm telling you before I read what I want to point out to you as we read it. Because really, he's speaking to his disciples, but soul winners are disciples, right? And so we're going to look at, particularly in verse 25 and 26, the soul winner and or the disciple and their cares, the things that can hinder. And then verse 27, the disciple or the soul winner and the cross. And then verse 28 through verse 30, the disciple soul winner and the costs of soul winning. And then from verse 31 through verse 35, we'll look at the soul winner and the conditions to meet in order to do this. Read then with me. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king doth not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I know I'm making an application here, but I am concerned that a lot of people consider that soul winning is a take it or leave it thing. It's not. It's part of being a disciple. We don't take it or leave it. In fact, it's one of the evidences that we look for whenever a person professes faith in Christ. Do they have an interest in seeing somebody else saved? Oftentimes, the very first persons that are and concerns that come to the person that gets saved is they want to tell their mother or their father or their brother or sister so that they will understand what they forgot they didn't get. And so I want to make this point to you here tonight, that vision and commitment are needed in soul winning. In personal evangelism, we have to have vision for it. We have to see beyond the front of our face or a mirror. We have to see the big picture from God's eyes as to how much value there is in a person and may cost personal relationships, verse 25 and 6. And it will cost personal goals and desires, verse 27. And it will probably cost personal possessions, verse 33. So the disciple and or the soul winner and the cares that they have, we need to remember that the way we win is to lose. So you're going to have to lose something that will bring you a benefit from it in order to win a soul. Time, treasure, talents, techniques, things that are important to you, we'll have to use those in the purpose of soul winning. And it does interrupt family life and it does change our personal life. But if a person is not committed to seeking to soul win or win people to Christ, they won't ever do it. It takes commitment. Fruit on a tree doesn't just hang there and call out for somebody to come and harvest it. It's the responsibility of people who are in a harvest field to be able to determine whether something is ripe or not. I can recall when I was a young teenager and our wheat harvest was close to ripe, I would go out and rub a grain of wheat off in my hand to see whether it was hard. And to me, it was fine, but not for my father. My father knew what was needed. And so he said, no, it'll be this time next week. He could tell by experience and practice when it was time to go further in the responsibility of bringing in a harvest. And that's part of what happens with soul winning. Sometimes when a person is first saved, they're so anxious that they'll almost put words into people's mouths. But we did speak last night about the importance of knowing the scripture, a number of verses about sin, knowing the scriptures, a number of verses about salvation, knowing the scriptures, a number of verses about what Christ has done for sin. Those are things that we need to have not only in our head, but in our heart, so that they're part of a soul winner. The cost of being a soul winner means that you will be ready to submit to the call of Christ to you. My wife and I had an experience on Saturday. Two doors over to the left, a family is there with a large number of children. And we know their names and we've talked to them a bit, but you know, they're pretty busy people with all these kids. And then she also has a daycare at the same time. So, I mean, the place is overrun with youngsters. But we got by the grapevine that their refrigerator wasn't working right. And they were kind of a little bit short on cash. Well, we had one that was good, except for one thing. It leaked some water and condensation. And when we were gone, it could be water running out of that onto the floor because it would freeze over and then run out through the door. And so we set it aside and people wanted us to pay them to take it away. And I said, no way. We're going to find somebody to give it to. And lo and behold, a week or two ago, the neighbor came over wanting to borrow a pipe wrench. And he happened to see that fridge. Boy, he said, that's a pretty good fridge. I said, yeah. I said, I offered it to the new neighbor next door and he hasn't come and got it. I offered to him in September. Well, he said, if ever he doesn't take it, let me know. So I went to the next door neighbor when I saw him, and said, look, I took him over a loaf of bread. My wife is now making bread, because that's a good way to get into a door, with a loaf of bread. I mean, homemade oatmeal bread, fresh out of the oven. It's warm, it smells good, and people's eyes almost pop out of their head because they're not used to fresh bread. Well, that's one of my wife's soul winning techniques. And so I took it next door, and he said, is this for us? These are new neighbors now, so they weren't used to this. I said, well, yes, my wife, you know, I'd be taking stuff over there. But he said, and I said, yeah, this is for you folks, for my wife. I said, you know, it's like the gift of God, which is eternal life. Only this is not eternal life. This is called the staff of life. I said, eternal life and the staff of life are kind of different. The staff of life just tides you over temporarily for a few hours, but eternal life never quits. Now, I have my little chop in. And the reason why I'm mentioning that is sometimes we have these opportunities and we have to be ready as soul winners to take advantage, let people know that we care. And even at a personal cost, we care for them. So he said, look, he said, I know I haven't come and got the fridge, but he said, I said, well, do you not really need it? Well, no. He said, I was going to put it in the garage to keep my beer in. Well, I said, you know, the guy next door to you, next door over, he needs it for food. Would you mind? Oh, no. He said, that would be great. So I goes to the next door. And this was on Saturday. And I said, you know, the neighbor doesn't want the fridge. And so it's yours if you want it. Really? Well, how much? I said, no. This is like grace. It's by grace God saves us through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so my wife and I had a chance within about 2 hours to get two chops in. Now, the reason I'm telling you that, we've all got to be aware of the fact that in order for a person to be a soul winner, they got to care for souls. So I'm asking you, how much do you think a person is worth to you personally? Time or talent or interruption of family life or even some cost? Then we have the soul winner and the cross. There's certain goals. You know, if a person's goals and desires in life are the priority in their lives, the things that you want are the big deal in your life, then you're not going to win souls. We have to put soul winning and the things of God higher. They've got to become very, very important. I mean, right up there alongside of preaching the gospel and worshiping the Lord. Mind you, soul winning can actually be an act of worship. I hope you can understand that. We can worship the Lord in that way. And so by this personal choice that we have to identify ourselves in our community among people as those who know Christ and want them to know Christ, there will be a certain distance that people keep. And that's okay, as long as the distance isn't a wall. Don't build walls, but open doors. Make sure that anything that you have as a goal or desire can place second place to the value of a precious soul. Then down in verse 28 through 30, we have the costs. If I am not willing to pay the cost of my time, my treasure, my tears, then soul winning won't happen. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's true of a farmer, but it's also true of a soul winner. When a person becomes real to me, a face, a name, a personality, a person that I choose to take into my life, then I'm ready to be a winner of that person's soul for Christ. So what do I want? Do I want to win that soul? Am I able to win that person? Am I willing to go and do whatever's necessary? Now, we don't save people. but we put in seed. We water the seed with conversations, which we're going to come to a little later in this meeting, and with illustrations and with ideas and thoughts that can communicate to others the value that God places on them. It's up to us to let people know the value that God places on them, because people are valueless. I read this past week, or maybe it's this week, I forget, that in the Netherlands, can you imagine, in the Netherlands now, doctors have been given the permission to euthanize old people even without their permission. Well, you and I have been given permission and challenged to be soul winners for Christ. That is our obligation. Don't let anything else ever come in the way. Those people look at human beings as expendable animals. You and I look at them as opportunities and people that could forever be glorifying our Savior, who could forever be honoring and serving Him, who could forever bring glory to God and blessing to other people. That's how we got to look at people. We have to get the right view of every human being, including little children, each one of them. Somebody, I remember hearing sometime, some preacher said, well, likely all those that profess to be saved were children. Maybe it was in Spurgeon's book, I'm not sure, but thank God for every child that's saved. My wife was 7. I was talking to Phil Kazin a little bit earlier, and he was almost 8. He was here a little earlier tonight. I'm thinking about myself. I was a teenager, and others are older, but don't overlook your little children. Make sure that you look at them as a soul to win for Christ, and we'll come to that. But there are conditions that we have to make, and if we're not consistent in our life with the claims of Christ on us, then soul winning won't happen. You know, the costs of soul winning will be time and energy. And it will be also the cost of reading the Bible and studying it so that you can make it simplified in very simple, clear terms. Not big expositions, but ways to say powerful things in a few words. Now that's really important when it comes to dealing with children or people that are not familiar with the gospel. And that takes more study and preparation so that we get it to where we can say to a child or a teenager or a person who doesn't know B from a bull's foot about the gospel, we need to be able to talk to them in terms that they know. The lady that came with her husband to get the fridge, and she looked at that and she cried. She said, I can't explain how thankful we are. Well, I said, you know, I know you have a pile of children, and then this cul-de-sac right in front of our house is like a playground all summer long, kids everywhere. And I want you to know I'm just pickled pink, if that's the color, to see your children playing out there, because I know every one of them is valuable to God. And she stopped. I said, did you know that? Every child is valuable to God. And every one of them is going to live forever. And every one of them will be either happy forever or in misery forever. And that decision is made in life, the same as it is for you or me. Thank God I made that decision when I was 13 to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And I am so thankful to be able to live my life with that. And she was kind of taken back a little bit. I said, you know, the other lady over here, just her name was Mary. She had a baby boy named Arthur on Sunday. I told you about her before, but sure enough, she has a baby boy named Arthur. And mother and baby are fine. But the thing is, we introduce people oftentimes just by the use of an illustration. We introduce them to Christ. Look for and think. Think. of illustrations and ways that you can connect with people that you know or people that are around you. Look, keep your eyes open for open opportunities that come up. The cost of soul winning will be time and energy and reading and studying the Bible so that you can say a lot in a few words. And it will probably cost you money. Yeah, the fridge was worth some money. But it's opened a door that won't shut. So we can walk into that house anytime at all from now on. And then there's also a cost that we would call the risk of embarrassment. I've been spit on for talking to people about salvation. And I've been hit. One man pulled a knife. I said, well, wait a minute. Now you're going to get me to heaven quicker than ever before? And he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you kill me with that knife, I'm going to heaven straight on, and you're going down to hell. Well, he pulled the knife back and walked away. We were in the open air. I guess we ticked him off or something because it was too loud. But one of the things about soul winning is you're going to have to take the risk of being embarrassed and being rejected and being persecuted. That goes along with soul winning. It's one of the costs. And it will complicate your life because people will be coming back to you over and over and over again after God saves them, which thankfully he does. And they'll want to know about this and that and the other thing, and they'll ask you trivial questions, and you've got to be patient to answer. But I'm going to tell you some of the benefits. You like adventure? Well, I'll tell you, every time a soul comes to me and has come to me for over 60 years, I've been preaching the gospel, soon be 61, and say, Mr. Goff, I want to be saved. Well, boy, it's just like beginning one of those white knuckle rides, you know, that it's just such an exciting moment. It's like one of those things that you never get tired of. There's something that feeds your spirit, and you, by soul winning, you'll go to places you've never known and done things, and you'll speak of things that you realize are going to change people's lives. What an adventure that is. I can imagine those disciples listening to this from the Lord, and maybe at first blush, they might have looked at it and said, oh boy, this is kind of tough. But could you imagine being Peter on Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved in one day? I mean, he must have been saying, praise the Lord. No wonder they were praising the Lord. And boy, if there wasn't more coming in. And he would have maybe gone back to Luke chapter 4. Well, Luke hadn't written it then, but you understand, gone back to the words that the Lord said and said, yes, this is what he was talking about. This is how it works. He's passed on to us the privilege of representing him with words. And he preached a very simple, short message, but it works. And that's one of those things that when one person leads to another, and that's one of the, not everybody's soul wins in the same way. Mr. Albert Hall and I were having a gospel series one time in a place, and there's a number of people coming out, and the Lord was saving some souls. And one night, somebody had asked us, called us up on the phone about 11 o'clock, could you please, and they were crying, could you please come? I want to be saved now. I can't go to sleep before I'm saved. I'm afraid I'll go to hell. So we got in the van or in the car and drove off the station wagon and drove off to this home. And sure enough, about 3 a.m, that man was saved, and the next morning his wife got saved. So we're on our way back about 3:30 a.m. and we're passing by the home of a Christian, and the lights are on. And Mr. Hull looked at me and says, boy, we better stop. There's something wrong. I said, oh, no, nothing wrong in that house. I said, you know what that man told me before these meetings started? He said, I told the Lord if he would take sleep from my eyes, I will pray every night, through the night, for souls to be saved. I said, he's soul winning. You and I are just talking. But when we put our talk and his prayer and intercession together, God works. That's how soul winning does. We won't all do the same thing. We won't all be involved in exactly the same way. I can recall being in Vancouver one time at the first seniors home, and there was called Clarence House. Way down, I forget, some big house that they had. And in there was a Mrs. Campbell's first name, not George Campbell, not George Campbell, Newfoundland, or George Campbell in Vancouver, but George Campbell in Vancouver's mother. She was an old lady, and she was in that Clarence House. And I went in to see her one day. We were there just for a short time because she'd asked if I would go. And so I went over and said, I wanted to show you something. She called me Mr. Goff. Can you imagine? I was still in my 20s. And I went in and she took me over to the wall. Here's this big sheet of, it looked like cardboard, but I think it was paper on cardboard. Anyway, it was just full of names. Full of names. It was pinned on the wall in that Clarence House. And she said, your name is right there. And she pointed my name on that list. She said, I stand here. I pray standing. It's where I get my exercise. I pray standing here, she said, with my eyes open. Every day I go over those 250 some people on that list. That's soul winning. Well, if you find yourself in a place where you don't think you can do something for God, you get in your mind that God intends us all to be soul winners. And that gives us then not only the benefit of what I call an adventure in life, but the purpose in life. You start recognizing everyday events with an attitude that this is possibly the opportunity of a lifetime for somebody that I will talk to. This day, this very day. And it takes our everyday experiences to a higher level. And we would then be ready to speak a simple word that may be added to somebody else's word, that may be added to somebody else's word, and to somebody else's word, and to somebody else's prayer. And before long, into the kingdom of God comes a precious soul because you were involved in soul winning. That's one of the purposes of life. But not only that, it's a fulfillment. One of the benefits is not only an adventure and a purpose, but it's a fulfillment. It takes things way above everyday experiences. And you know, what can compare? I was going to say, I'll say it like this. What can compare with being an instrument in the hand of God? Can you imagine God directing you there? To that person three doors down? Or that person that you meet sitting on a bench in the mall waiting for his wife? And he's probably been sitting there for 2 hours and he's still sitting. That's, by the way, that's a good place to do soul winning. If on cold days, find a mall. You'll find more men to preach to in a mall on a cold day than anywhere else. Men are hard to talk to, but they're not hard to talk to in a mall because they're bored silly. They're waiting for their wife and their wife has to look at everything. Well, he knows what he wants when he goes there and he gets it and leaves. But that's a guy thing. But then they'll sit out on a bench and wait for somebody to, what they call, chew the fat with. And sure enough, we get opportunities and we add something to that person at that moment. And that makes a fulfillment in our daily life by being able to say, I had an opportunity to speak to a person about the Savior. That's soul winning. Doesn't mean you're always going to bring them into the kingdom. We don't anyway. That's God's work. Our work is to be the expressions. I can't preach without my hands. That's why I got to stand up when I preach. and my head sometimes too, but it's one of those things that we do. We express ourselves, and that's God's using you as his expression, as his hand. What a blessing to be part of what God is doing this very day. But not only that, you'll find yourself spiritually growing. That's contagious Christianity too. High stakes spiritual conversations with people who need Christ makes life come alive. You say high stakes conversation? Oh yeah. Whenever you're talking, if you talk about the weather, that's very low stakes. If you talk about a car or a new recipe or whatever, those are fairly low stakes conversations. But people, it's unreal. People can talk about them for an hour on the phone. But a high stakes conversation is when we're talking to people about things that are eternal. That's soul winning. When we bring eternal things into our conversation and we become used to doing it and looking for the opportunities and grasping them when they come, because they will come. If you ask, well, here's a song that I was going to sing it to you. I might sing you just the first line so you lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. You know, there's four verses to that song. Few there be that seem to care. And few there be that pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. But that doesn't mean we save them. We talk to them. We communicate with them. We speak to them as our Lord spoke. That's what we do when we soul win. There's another verse says, lead me to some wayward soul. Who one who's wandered far from the fold. Help me to turn him unto thee, thy blessings to behold. Another verse of that same song. That may be one of the wayward Christian's children that you wonder what to do. I know one, born and brought up listening to the gospel. All pretty much every day of his life, of his early life. I think, if I'm not mistaken, he even professed to be saved. But he went off to university. And whatever happened, he's now in what they call transcendental meditation. That's just another word for Buddhism. Can you imagine? There's no God at all. Buddhists don't have a God. And this is a Christian's child. And he's 50 now. My wife contacted him this past week, and he wrote her back on an email and thanked her for her interest in him. Lead me to some soul today. Let everybody challenge themselves here with contagious Christianity, because the investments in this last forever, and there is honor and dignity for those who are God's agents in Kamloops, or wherever I am, or everybody else who's listening to me. So that brings me now to, that's the porch. We've got to get into the house. Time is passing. Oh, past almost. So last week, I just mentioned at the beginning, or at the end of the meeting, three things, or a number of things in connection with the messages, the message of salvation that we pass on. Before you urge a person to come to Christ and be saved, or before you try to, I was going to say, you don't want to put words in their mouth, but before you try to jump the gun, make sure that they understand that they need salvation. Salvation is needed because a person is a sinner. They are lost and doomed, and until they take responsibility and accountability for their own sin, they will not be saved. They can make a counterfeit, but they won't be saved until they face the problem of sin in the nature. Maybe not, you don't ask a child if they've been drunk. But every child knows inside themselves, like one little girl I was talking to one time, I said, why do you want to be saved? She said, because I want to go to heaven. I said, why can't you go to heaven? Well, she said, because I'm a sinner. I said, do you do a lot of bad stuff? Well, I try not to. So I said, but she said, I'm a sinner because that's just who I am. Now she had it nailed. That little girl had it nailed. And it was no problem to point her to the Savior because she knew who she was. We sin because we're sinners. Now she'd picked that up in a meeting. We sin because we're sinners. And that made her want to be saved. Not because of all the bad things she'd done. She'd been brought up in a Christian home to live like a Christian. She didn't cuss or drink or do all kinds of robberies or shoplifting or anything like that. But she just knew that because she was a sinner, she couldn't go to heaven. And sinners sin. And that's where we start. Salvation is needed. And we spoke about that last week, and that God loves sinners and what he's done for sinners through his death on the cross. And that brings us, as we mentioned last week, that salvation is provided. And it can be done because on the cross, Christ paid the price of sin on behalf of lost souls. So there's nothing to do. People have to come to that place where they realize it's not I have to believe. It's who I believe in. That's necessary. It's not what I have to do. It's who I believe in that saves the soul. If a person knows they're a sinner and knows they can't save themselves and knows that Christ has died for sinners, then it's not, well, what do I do now? It's who do I trust to take my sins away? We're there to introduce them to the Savior. Salvation is provided. We spoke about, so I'm going to go on further to salvation being offered. The plan of salvation in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are very clear. Luke 5:32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that's his picture. When salvation is offered, it's his picture. He came for sinners. Not for the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I explained to Carl Payne, who passed away a while ago, over 60 years ago, when he wanted to be saved, I said, it simply means that he didn't come to call good people, but bad people. And that resonated with him. Well, I knew it would. But then Christ's death, he mentions his death for sinners. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's you. That's salvation being offered by the Lord to repentant sinners and for lost sheep. Then he offered to be the Savior of sinners. That says John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the one Savior. Nobody comes but by him. And then his pronouncement to a person who trusts him. Luke chapter 7, you can read them all from verses 48 through 50. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. That's salvation that's offered. I would suggest to you and when you're dealing with a person who you have got to know well enough, if they'll give you an opportunity to speak with them, I would suggest to you that you tell them, I'm going to give you salvation in four words. Sin, That means salvation is needed. You need it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that was part of your homework. The second word, Calvary, salvation is provided. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Sin, salvation needed. Calvary, salvation provided. Faith, salvation offered. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the three words. The first one, sin, salvation is needed. Calvary, salvation is provided. Faith, salvation is offered by faith. Life, that's salvation that's accepted. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. Those four words need to be very clear in your mind. Sin, Calvary, faith, life. And those four verses, salvation's needed, salvation is provided, salvation is offered, and salvation is accepted. Now, where do you begin when you're trying to connect with a person who needs salvation? Well, like I've already mentioned to you, I generally begin with an object quite close at hand. Not some smart aleck thing, but the Lord did that. He began with the well and the water in the well. Give me a drink. Don't make it complicated. Start with something that's right there that a person can see and identify with. When a person needs salvation, let them identify themselves right at the moment with something. Or I've even used the weather, although that one's kind of tough. And I just say, you know what this is? This is a day they bellyache. Today it was pouring rain here, just pouring. And a man came to the door with a medicine for my wife. You have to sign for it because it's $800 a pill. And don't worry, we don't have to pay all that, but it is every day $800 or over $800 a pill. These drug people down here are ripping everybody off. But anyway, I had to sign for this man. I said, come step in the porch out of the rain, man. Oh, he said, it's an awful day. I said, well, there's one thing we can't do anything about. That's the weather. But there's one thing we can do about. He said, what's that? I said, God's salvation. We can accept it or reject it. Oh, he said, I never thought of that. And off he tore, dumped in the UPS van and took off again. But sometimes you can get just a little bit of something. Look for it. Be ready for it. Be available for it. Even a pencil and an eraser with a youngster. Oh, I'm sorry, I messed that up and erased it. Yeah, well, you know, there's one thing that you can't erase. What's that? You can't erase sin with an eraser. It takes blood, the blood of Jesus. I mean, there's simple things that are right close, or a sign in the window. We have one down here called LifeLock. We have this kind of a security thing. And people look at that and I said, yeah, I said, that's a sign that if you're trying to rob here, you might get caught. I said, you know, that makes me a little bit secure. But there's one way that I'm really secure. What's that? I have eternal life and will never perish because Jesus told me that himself. And you got a verse, you got an opportunity. Look for the opportunities in soul winning. Even a gospel tract, mind you, don't give a tract out until the end of a conversation. Because if you give it to him, it'll end it. If you give it to him first, he'll take it and go. If you wait till the conversation is over, that's why I keep one in here in my pocket. This is a good one, by the way. I call it God's way of salvation. To me, is a wonderful, wonderful track. But all the questions that people ask, and I keep them up in my pocket, but I have it there so that when the time is over, I can pass it on to somebody. Some will say, no, thank you. I said, that's fine, no problem. But it does answer a lot of questions. Well, all right, I'll take one. But oftentimes they won't. That's okay. People are gun shy over tracts. And sometimes even we keep a Bible on a table right by our door. And we got a, you know, it's one of those old Bibles that's well used. And you'd be surprised how many people say, boy, that looks like an old Bible. Yeah, that was one that I had for quite a few years before. I actually have gone through quite a few of them. Really? You read? I said, yeah, we read it every day, quite a lot of times a day. Really? I said, yeah, because that's the only true book I know of in the world. I know there's other people who say their books are true, but this one is guaranteed. Thy word is truth. That's what the Bible says. Then sometimes you can interest a person by their vocation or by some nature or miracle of nature. Spring of the year is always good. Or if you're sitting on a bench in a mall and you're, you know, sometimes in these malls, they have the benches back to back. So some people facing this way and some that. And I said, I sometimes just say, if nobody's around, I said, can that be true? Buddy looks over and said, what's that? I said, did I have eternal life? Well, and then he started, I said, well, no, that it is true, man. I said, it's true. And so you get your conversation. Sometimes just a little bit of a question. Or have you ever, and then I'm there reading this little New Testament, and I have it there in my hand. I'm looking for people rather than reading it, but I have it there open. I'm not trying to fake them out, but I'm just letting it, my ammunition, be right close at hand. I said, have you ever noticed how up-to-date this Bible is? I said, I'm reading here in the book of Proverbs, and it's talking about crooked governors and crooked municipal leaders and crooked presidents and crooked prime ministers. You know, really? It's in the Bible? Oh, I said, yeah, this is nothing new. This has been going on for 1,000 years or more. Back in the time of Solomon. In fact, he was even a crooked king. He had a big shot. He had all kinds of skills, but he blew it bad when he got old. Really? And then you got a conversation. Look for those opportunities to diagnose the case. Okay, I meant to go further than tonight, but you folks are very patient with an old man. I'm not as old as Dave, though, so I'm okay. But there's a number of people that I'm just turned 82 now this week. How old are you, Dave? You're 82 already.
82 in October.
Yeah, right. He beat me. But there's types of people that we're going to be talking to, and one of them is concerned people. I want to talk to you about dealing with concerned sinners. Second, self-righteous. Third, religious. Fourth, this is a tough one, but those are ones that have intellectual difficulties. There's a number, but I'm going to just deal with these first ones right now anyway. When you have a concerned sinner, whether it's your child, some neighbor, somebody that you've been talking to, and over the years, they finally come and say, all right, I want to be saved now. See, we can't jump the gun on the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that bring truth to bear on people. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I can scare the daylights out of people by telling them terrible stories. But that doesn't bring the concern. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the convicting power. I do tell stories as well as illustrations and windows, but not to frighten people. People they need a savior, not just a fire escape from hell. Mm-hmm. So when you have a concerned sinner who comes and says, I would like to be saved, My strong suggestion to you is to start with why, and do it kindly. Not why, but why would you like to be saved? And wait for their answer. It's hard for some of us who like to talk to wait for answers. But that's one of the things you got to do. Why would you like to be saved? You might have to ask that question three times. And they say, well, just because I know I need to be. Oh, and why do you need to be saved? Now, you know that they're anxious to be saved because they're talking to you. So I would suggest that right about that time, if they're still stuck for words, say, okay, well, the first thing we're going to do then, if this is what you want, we got to talk to the person who saves people. Who's that? Well, that would be God. All right, that's pretty good. And I said, we'll talk to the person who saves people, and then we'll let him talk to you. Now, you'd be surprised how that calms a person who's really troubled. It makes them start thinking instead of crying. You know, some people fare sob and tear. They say, well, no, wait a minute. Your tears won't save you. So hold on. We're going to talk. I'm going to pray to God. And I pray in about three sentences. Father, this is a troubled soul. They're concerned. They want to be saved. Help me to show them what you say to them. Amen. And I do it out loud in their hearing. And then I'll say to that person, now, how can we hear God out loud? Well, they'll say, well, we can't. I said, well, now, wait a minute. And I open my Bible to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I say, read it out loud. And little kids sometimes can't read very well. So I help them, but I make them read it out loud. I said, now remember, God is talking to you out loud. He's actually using your own voice to get his words. Really? I said, yes, the Bible is God's way of talking to us. But he's not going to talk to us from the sky, because we might think it's some politician running for office flying over us in a helicopter. But when you read the Bible out loud, then that's God's way of talking to you out loud in your own voice. Get them to read the Bible out loud and have them read scriptures that point out their need as a sinner. Have them read a number of them so that they'll see that, whoa, this is in a lot of places in the Bible. Yes. None good. No, not one. The wages of sin is death. I said, who says that? Every time they read a verse, I said, who's telling you this? Well, it's it. No, I said, who? Not it's in the Bible. Who's talking to you out loud through your own voice? They need to know. God is alive and speaking. He's not some kind of an idea, a real living person. They have to know that. Otherwise, they'll just memorize a verse of scripture and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Read that verse so I'm saved. No, 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 no. That's not the way it works. They've got to listen to the voice of God and know that it is God that speaks. Otherwise, you're going to end up with a false professor. And then find out how to deal with something that's really bothering them. So why did you come tonight? Or why did you come to us today, sir? What's on your mind? There's definitely something wrong. We were in Salem, Oregon, and we had rented a building right beside the freeway back in 1968. Frank Piercy and I were having gospel meetings there. And one afternoon I'm down there, we rented this, it used to be an old-fashioned supermarket. It had good parking lot and you could see it right from the road. And so we put a big sign across the top of the roof so that they could see all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it was not, I think that's what we had on it, wasn't it, John? Something like that. Big long sign. And this tractor trailer or this logging truck pulled into the front of the of that place where we were preaching. And this big man got out of the truck. And I came out to the door to see what was up. And he said, I've hauled over this road about four times a day. And every time I go by, I see that sign on that roof. I think it was all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm not sure what, I think that was the verse that we used at that time. And he said, I want to know what that means. So I explained, I said, well, that's a verse out of the Bible to make people like you who travel over the freeway face themselves and their future. And I figured in those two verses, in that verse, all have sinned would include you, like it does me, and come short of the glory of God means that we've got a problem. I and you have a problem. That's why we had that verse there. Well, he said, I have a problem, all right. I said, what's that? And he told me a bit about his life, the kind of man he was. Well, I said, you know, you're at the right place. Because God specializes in dealing with problems like yours. And you know how he did it? He came to the determination that the only way he could deal with your problem is have somebody who didn't have your problem to take your place. And who's that, mister? I said, his name is Jesus. And he died on the cross in your place and mine as sinners. Mm-hmm. Oh. And he started to say the D word. And then he said, wait a minute. Oh, I said, no, that's true. Now, I don't know what the result was, but we had a half an hour, 45 minute talk and him sitting there with this big logging truck load of logs. And I thought when he pulled out, I may never see him again. But God can take his word and use it way down the road, long after we're not even in their mind, and bring them to a place of repentance and faith. So deal with the concerned sinner with the scriptures out loud. Now you got self-righteous people. And they can agree that they need salvation. But you'd be surprised that the most popular Christian religion in the world is the one that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do the best you can. That's everywhere, in churches, in pastors, in evangelical churches. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ plus baptism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ plus do the best you can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and go to church every Sunday. Those self-righteous people, you can get fed up with them awful quick if you're not careful. But we have to take our time and say, well, now I understand where you're coming from. But supposing you had a debt that's worth $500 and you go to the banker and say, I got a $5 bill here to pay off my debt. And he'll say, wait, you know, that's $495 you still owe. No, but I'm giving you $5. That's my works. That doesn't cut it. It has to have the whole price paid off. And I said, that's why it's not of works. God doesn't need the sin-polluted works of your hand. For me to give a 25-cent piece to somebody who donated his heart for me would be an insult, a blazing insult. Here's a person who lost their son or daughter in a car accident and implanted in me as somebody's heart. And I say, oh boy, thank you very much. Here's 25 cents towards the heart. I expect I'd get slapped across the face or maybe worse. What? How could you cheapen the value of my son's heart so much? There's a man in the Arlington Assembly. He's in, got somebody else's heart pumping inside of him. And every time you speak about the person who gave it, he gets tears in his eyes. Somebody gave his life that he might have a heart. I said, that's what Jesus did for you. Don't insult him. Don't try to add something to someone who's paid such a price. I'll just tell you this story because I know my time has passed, but you probably all heard me tell a story. Maybe if you've heard the gospel, I tell it often, but back in the Second World War, before they had blood plasma, they just started making plasma out of blood. A lot of blood transfusions were direct from one person to another. And in a hospital, a little boy was born, what they call back in the day, a blue baby. And they wanted to transfuse this blue baby. They looked for a match. And the match was his sister. She's about 12, so she's quite a bit older than him. And so the mother and father and the doctor thought, well, should we ask? And they did. They went to this little girl and they asked her, you know, you have the same blood type as your little brother. And he's going to die if he doesn't get some blood. And you've got the only one around here that has it. Would you be willing to give your blood for your brother? And the little girl just sat there in a chair, looked at the doctor and her parents, and finally made a big sigh. She said, yes, you can take my blood. So they put her on one bed and her brother on the other, and the tube was across, and this pale little baby, as soon as the blood started flowing, his color came back into his face. The little girl looked over and smiled. She said, he's getting his color. I said, yeah. So she said, when am I going to die? And they said, what? She says, well, when am I going to die? She thought, because she was giving her blood for him, that she was going to die. Now, how much is that worth? Well, I hope we understand when we're soul winning. Dealing with concerned sinners, dealing with self-righteous people, we'll touch on some others. I probably overlooked dealing with the indifferent. And well, we'll see. But I intended to get into Acts chapter 1 and 2, but where you can read some of those things that happened right at the very beginning, that there's action needed in soul winning. We have to take action. And when we do, God has a multiplying principle that he applies to personal evangelism. So let us all remember, you and I have a mandate, all of us. It's going to cost us. That's good. But everything is going to be worth it. The benefits are completely beyond our comprehension. Contagious Christianity is what this world needs. And that's what the people next door to you need and across the street. That's what your children need. That's what your grandchildren need. They need to be able to see that what you have is worth having. and has given you the joy and the peace that you have and the enthusiasm for the things of God that you have, when they see it, they might look around and say, boy, I haven't got much compared to them. That's personal evangelism.